I don't know about you all, but as in school, I remember a book that I had to read that I could hardly wait to finish it, and not because it was good. I don't know if you've ever read the book Crime and Punishment by Tolstoy, but it is a depressing book. And I had to read it my junior year and just kept reading and reading and reading. It seemed like it would never end. I was never so glad to say I finally finished it and never looked back at it. New Year's is about the same. It's an opportunity to shut one book and open another one. And for some reason, even though we may or may not have New Year's resolutions, I don't know about you all, but New Year's resolutions don't work for me. It takes me about a half hour to break them. But nonetheless, it's still, there's that expectancy, a new year, something special about the new year that brings new hope and new possibilities. We want to talk about that tonight. I would like to address the subject of getting the impossible from God. Some principles about how to secure the impossible. I believe that many times as believers, we miss out on some things because we don't know how to get them. We have an all-powerful God who is limitless, and yet we limit him to our own little boxes of possibilities. Why don't you take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage, but we need to get the story in context. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry ye, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. And as the sons of the prophet that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry ye, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away from thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry ye here, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And the two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them asunder, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. Father, I pray that you would use this great story to help us as we look into the new year, and as we ask you for great and mighty things that would glorify you. We pray, Father, that you would teach us truth, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The impossible from God often comes at a price. Think about William Carey, who stayed in India in spite of the mission board's opposition. Or C.T. Studd, who went to Africa, although the mission board would not support him. And he and his family were in poor health. He went anyway. And a great work was established as a result of that. Hudson Taylor goes to China without support, and God gave him China. David Livingstone leaves his family behind and opens the great continent of Africa. Men in the Bible ask God for the impossible, and God puts him to the test and then sees them accomplish great things. Think about the great story of David and Goliath. We think about that whole story, but the truth is, David was a young man of great faith and character. God did not step in and direct that stone until David had taken the stone, put it in a sling, and threw it at Goliath, and then God took over and put it the only place where Goliath was vulnerable. There's a principle that threads itself through scriptures, that God does the impossible after I do the possible. And the possible is often not practical. It's not convenient. It's not acceptable by the world standards. But it's possible as God defines possible. A number of years ago, I had a man in my church that was unemployed. And he'd been unemployed for some time. And he came to me and he said, I need you to be praying that God would give me a job. And I told him, brother, I have been. I said, what have you been doing? He said, I've been praying. He said, the other day, I prayed and fasted. And I said, have you put on any resumes? He said, no. I said, have you filled out any applications? He said, no. I said, how do you expect to get an employment? He said, God's going to give me a job. I said, yes, he will, if you'll fill out some resumes and if you'll fill out some applications, and then God will open doors. But I'm afraid that all too often we lean on the excuse of prayer rather than to become involved in what God has for us. And God is looking today for men and women and young people who are willing to pay the price for the impossible. And I want us to look at a couple of situations where Elisha pays the price in order to get the impossible. First of all, I want us to look at the call of the impossible. And that's back in chapter 19. We're not going to go back there in 1 Kings. But the call of Elisha. He's a wealthy farmer. 12 yoke of oxen. Today, they'd be a 12-tractor farm. When I pastored out in Colorado, I was introduced to big equipment, John Deere equipment, $500,000 tractors. I mean, these things were huge, and you'd get up and had to climb a ladder to get up into it, and it was like sitting in a cockpit. And they told me, says, we don't drive these things. They function on GPS. And he said, we get the tractor going, point it in the right direction, set the GPS, then we take a nap. And when we get across several miles of field, the GPS wakes us up, and we turn the tractor around, set it again, and that's how we operate. Amazing. Well, I don't know if Elisha had tractors with GPS, but apparently he had his father had a large farm, and he was an heir to all this. His future of wealth and security was secured. Verse 19, you know the story. Elijah calls him. And Elisha's ready, but he said, let me kiss my father. Now we look at that and we say, and Elisha said, you can't do that. And we said, well, that's rather narrow. And yet we look at the customs of the day, and what that meant is he would kiss him at death. And so he was asking Elijah, let my parents die first. I was a youth pastor in Muskegon, Michigan, and there was a young lady in our youth group, just really a sharp young lady. And God had called her to the mission field. But Dad said, no, she's going to get a good job so that when I get old, she can support me. And that's what ended up. She never did never did go to the mission field, never did go to Bible college. That's kind of what Elisha is saying. Let me kiss my, let them die first. I don't want them to see me go in, be a prophet. There's no money in being a prophet or being a preacher. Elisha's response in verse 20 says, go back to farming. What I'm asking you to do is too great a sacrifice. You know that Elisha then goes back, kills the oxen, boils them, has a farewell feast, and goes with Elijah. The second thing I want us to look at is a crisis of the impossible. And that's in verses 2 through 7 of 2 Kings 2. They're in Gilgal in verses 1 and 2. And Gilgal literally means fellowship with God. And Elijah wants Elisha to stay there because he could have fellowship with God and be in that particular position. And many today are satisfied with being in a place of fellowship with God. And let me just suggest to you that there's nothing wrong with fellowshipping with God, but oftentimes God has more for us than just our daily devotions. God had more for Elisha, and Elisha was not satisfied with just fellowship with God. And so Elijah then moves on to Bethel. And Bethel, of course, means the house of God in verses 2 and 3. And there Elijah wants Elisha to stay there. Now, the house of God speaks to us about service. And for many Christians, this is as far as we go. I go to church, I fellowship with God, and I serve God within the local church. And for many Christians, that may be what God has. But there may be some that God wants you to step out and be more than just a local church servant. I was 4 years old when my parents went to Brazil. I remember my father came from a family of 13 kids. And my aunts were just upset. There was three of us children at the time, and she was upset. They were upset that my parents would take these three children to be eaten by cannibals. Now, the truth is, where we went in Brazil, it was a civilized part of Brazil. We were not in the jungles. But they were upset. Now, this was in 1950. My father had left a job as a design engineer, and I don't know how in the world he got that job. He couldn't draw a straight line with the help of a ruler. But he was a design engineer for Checker Cab. And if you know anything about Checker Cab, it doesn't take much to design. They look the same for the last 20 years. But he was making, back in the 50s, he was making $10,000 a year. Now, that was really good money then. And he went to the field on $50 a month. And his family were just having fits. But let me say to you, that if God is calling you beyond Bethel, he has a plan for your life. Just as he has a plan for Elisha's life that was far greater than what Elisha could possibly imagine. Elijah says, stay here because I'm going on to Jericho, verses 4 and 6, through 6. Now, Jericho is a place of wealth and security. It's a big city. It's a place of great opportunity. And Elijah wants him to stay there. And this is the trap that many Christians fall into. One of the things that scares me some is, as students, and many of you are or have been students at Ambassador, and you get jobs and all of a sudden you're making money in factories. For the first time in your life, you're making $15 an hour and you think, man, this is great. And you decide, I'm just going to stay here, I'll tithe, and I'll send missionaries out instead of going myself. And you get stuck in Jericho. And you don't move on, and you miss what God has for you. We become rooted in Jericho, we become rooted in world's values. It's a place of security. And the truth is, ministry is not a place of security. Elijah says, stay here, I'm going to Jordan. He said, I'm going with you. Now, Jordan speaks to us of death. And it's not until It was not until Elisha was willing to die to his farm, to the satisfaction of fellowship with God, to just serving God and to the wealth and security of Jericho. It was not until Elisha was willing to die to self and to what self cries out for that he was in a position to ask for the impossible. Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And I'm convinced that until we come to that place, call it Jordan, call it whatever you may, until I come to the place where it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me and through me, it's not until that time that I will begin to experience some great and mighty things from God. I've watched for years as believers. You'll have to excuse the term, but I'm going to use it anyway. Why we play Christianity. And we play by the rules. We do all just the right things. And we read the Bible and we pray and we go to church and we do all the right things. But somehow it's just like being in a rut. And you know what a rut is, don't you? It's a grave with the ends kicked out. And that's all we experience, and we wonder why Christianity doesn't work for us. I want to suggest to you that Paul found that secret in Galatians 2:20. And Elisha found it and decided that his priority was not what Elisha wanted, but what God wanted for his life. We've got to come to that place. Is that an easy thing to do? Absolutely not. So then, we get to verses 9 through 13 of chapter 2, and we have the climax of the impossible. In verse 9, it came to pass while they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I'm taken away from thee. He says, what can I do for you? Now, Elisha understands that it's not a physical thing. Elijah had nothing physical to offer. Elisha had been mentored by Elijah these years. He's asked this question, and Elisha says, give me a double portion of your spirit. Can you imagine that kind of request? From the great Elijah who calls down fire from heaven, the great Elijah who faced down the King Ahab. So, I want a double portion of your spirit. I'm told years ago when Pelé, the great Brazilian soccer player, was the star in Brazil, I'm told that people from all over the world would write letters to Pelé, and all the letter was addressed as Pelé Brazil, and it got to him. He was very, very well known. But he was with a bunch of little kids down in Sao Paulo and signing soccer balls and so forth. And a little kid comes up to him, about 9 years old, and said, Pelé, Pelé, tell me, how can I be as good or better than you? An audacious request, but that's exactly what Elisha is saying. Give me a double portion of your spirit. Now, there's an evaluation of that request in verse 10, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be unto thee. Now, understand, that statement, if thou see me when I'm taken, is an extremely important statement. And we read over it quickly and don't realize how important it really is. Because there's a condition to the promise. Elijah understands that it is not in his power to grant Elisha his request. It's going to have to be God that gives it. But so he makes that condition. Verse 11, we have the final test. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and part of them asunder, both asunder. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. Now look at verse 12. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. All of a sudden, as they're traveling, remember, Elijah says, if you see me. Now, remember when you were a kid and asked, how did Elijah go to heaven? Everybody said, fiery chariot. We know from this text that was not the case. He goes up in a whirlwind. So what was the role of the fiery chariot? Now, that's been debated, and I'm not here to settle that debate. But I want you to understand that Elijah said, if you see me when I go to heaven, let me suggest to you that that fiery chariot could have been a distraction to keep him from seeing Elijah go up in a whirlwind. Some commentators argue that it was Satan trying to keep Elisha from getting power. Others are just saying there was a test from God. We're not going to resolve that tonight. But nonetheless, the distraction happens and could have caused Elisha's attention to look at this fiery chariot rather than to keep his eyes focused on Elijah. And let me suggest to you that as we walk with God, it is critical that we keep focused. You remember the story of Peter walking on water. As long as he was focused on Jesus, things were all right. The moment he takes his eyes and is distracted by the storm, he gets himself in trouble. The disciples at crucifixion took their eyes off Christ and began to look at all the distractions and got themselves in trouble. I wonder how often we get distracted. Sometimes the distractions are legitimate. And sometimes they're not necessarily legitimate. I wonder, some of you are going to be involved in church ministries. I wonder how often sometimes we get distracted by the numbers board out in the foyer. The last church I was in the little town of Springfield, Colorado. At one time, the town was 5,000-6,000. When I got there, it was 1,200. 1,200 people. There were 12 churches in town. We were the larger of the churches, the only gospel preaching church in town. But the people were still living back about 50 years before. And they had, you know, those Sunday school attendance boards out in foyers? They still had it with the record attendance of 200 and some odd. And I said, we're taking the board down. And they said, oh, you can't do that. That helps us, gives us a goal. I said, what are you talking about? That's more than tithing this whole community. We got 200 here. And we were running around 95 to 100. So we were doing well for the size community. But they were stuck on that. And all they could do is every time we suggested something, they said, yeah, but we didn't do that back then. And we had 200. And I'm finding pastors getting distracted by the numbers of people that are or are not in church. Let me just make a statement that has nothing to do with this message. The number of people in your church does not say whether you're successful or not. Success is measured by God, by faithfulness, not by numbers. We need to be so very careful with that. Regardless, Elisha passed the test and sees Elijah going to heaven. And we know as immediately in chapter 2, he begins to perform miracle after miracle after miracle, amazing things. because a double portion of Elijah's spirit was on him. I believe God's looking for some people who are willing to do the impossible. And not by our designation, but by God's designation. And are willing to say, yes, Lord, I'll do that. But there's a crisis to the way of the impossible. There are some things that I'm going to have to do. For some of you, it may be having to read through Bancroft's Systematic. That's a crisis. It may be that a class that just doesn't make sense to you. But you've got to go through it because God is expecting you to go through those things because those are the possibles. And then have, once you've gone through and have done the possibles, then God steps in and answers the impossible. And only God can do that. Let me ask you a question. As we step into 2024, you ready to ask God for something impossible? Something that can only be explained by God. Something that when your neighbor sees what's happening, he says, that has to be God. I'm convinced that the world is crying out to see the reality of God in our lives. And it doesn't have to be something really big and flashy. Just the reality of the presence of God, I believe, will change our community.